In 1999, I was a 19-year-old young man. You can do the math. That makes me 38, almost 39 now. And I gave my life to the Lord. I was drug addicted, sex addicted, had a lot of problems, had a lot of dysfunctional issues, very, very angry. And that's sort of the summation of the condition that I was truly in at that time. Had almost died in a car, had been to jail at that time, got out of a sentence, but I was in a very dark and difficult time. I had a period of 3 months where, including my family, people would talk to me about Jesus to the point that I was absolutely and utterly annoyed. I remember at Safeway, I was at Safeway buying gum, and the woman at the cash register started talking to me about Jesus, and I was cordial, I was nice with her, but in my mind, I'm like, I'm trying to buy gum, not the time, lady. And this stuff was following me. You know when the Lord is relentlessly pursuing you? You say no, but God doesn't say no. He says, I'm going to keep pursuing you because I love you, right? And this is what was happening to me. Although it seemed like it was just people, before I knew it, this was not just coincidence. I knew something was happening. And 3 months of random encounters were happening in my life, and I realized it wasn't so random at some point along the way. And I was in my room, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, 1:32, and I basically just said out of my mouth, this was a prayer, I didn't think of it as a prayer at the time, but I said, God, if you reveal yourself to me and you show me that this Jesus is real, I'll give you my life. But I basically said, I need to know, I need to see this to be true, because I understand the story, but I don't believe the story. Jesus came, died, rose again for the forgiveness of my sins so that I could be reconciled back to the Father. Like, I understand the story. It's been explained to me. I've been to Sunday school, but I don't believe it. You understand when you get to a point of your profession of unbelief? I was there. But that just made me a target for the love of God to pursue me all the more. And so 2 o'clock in the morning in my bedroom, in that moment, the presence of God filled my room. And I didn't know you could feel the presence of God, right? I didn't understand any of that. But I felt the presence of God, and I heard the voice of God. And I didn't know that was a thing either. And the Lord spoke to me that night and told me that he loved me. And it was like every Bible verse I did know, all of a sudden, it was all real. And my mind went from unbelieving to believing. My heart went from resistant to recipient. You understand? Like, it was like, the next day I woke up and I remember, this is exactly how I would explain it. It was like the sky was blue, the grass was green, and I had never seen it before. It was like my life went into color, like bam. I was seeing vivid HD color. I was awake. I was alive. And I didn't want the drugs anymore. I didn't want to have sex with my girlfriend anymore. All that kind of stuff that I was involved in, I didn't want. The appetites had shifted. And I'm discovering it every hour of the day. I'm realizing my life has changed, and I'm acclimating in 24 hours. I mean, come on, this is just awesome Jesus stuff, right? But what I didn't know was that there was a spiritual war that I had just been enlisted into. I didn't know that. And so that week, a couple days go by, and the first night I had a dream, maybe 3 days after that event took place where I gave my life to Jesus. And in this dream, all I can explain was I was in a white room with white ceilings and white floors and white walls, and there were two like white upholstered chairs, and there was a man, he looked like an Italian businessman in a $5,000 suit, real good looking guy, real slick, great presentation. I mean, just looked like he was straight out of one of the mafia movies. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just, no offense to Italians. If you're Italian, you're already getting upset right now. It's like, don't backslide, you know. Just don't do it, you know. Our senior pastor's Italian, and so I always go laugh at his jokes because when Italian people backslide, they kill people. So just, you know, laugh at all his. It's probably totally a culturally insensitive thing to say. It's not funny, but he laughs. So if you're Italian, I'm totally joking. I'm very sorry, and I will buy you coffee. I will never say that again. But there's this man in the dream, and he's smiling at me, and it was like, we're in this room, but like, I can't see the walls, but I know everything's just white. It's stark white, like sterile, like a hospital room. And I sit down in this white upholstered chair, and he's just talking to me. This man is talking to me. And he's trying to persuade me back into the life that I once lived. He's giving me all of the highlight reels, all of the pictures and the moments that, you know, the Bible says that sin is fun, or it's pleasurable for a season, right? For a time. And he's reminding me of those times. Hey, what about this? What about this? What about this? And I noticed something. I couldn't speak. The whole time he's talking to me, I can't speak. I want to speak. I know who you are, but I can't say anything. And I remember I wake up out of that dream, and something, I literally, with my physical eyes, I watched something leave my room. Saw it. It was a silhouette of some kind, a dark image. I saw it leave my room. Scared doesn't describe what I was. I could muscle it out to you right now and act like I was, oh man, I was tough. I was actually scared. And so the next night, I went to bed, same thing happens, only at this point I'm really wrestling, I'm restless, and he continues to be more aggressive in his persuasion, obviously to try to get me back to make the decisions that I once made and be the person that I once was. But I just had to sit there and take it. I had to sit there and listen, and I'm trying to speak, and I can't. And same thing happens. I wake up, and I see this thing happen, this thing kind of go out of my room. You know, obviously, a non-spatial spiritual entity can go right through a wall. That's just the way it works. And I saw this happen the third night. I'm like praying up. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm doing, listen, I'm like 4 or 5 days old as a Christian. So I'm doing everything you can think of. I've only seen horror movies at this point. I've got garlic next to my bed or whatever, you know. I've got silver bullets in my gun. I mean, it's on, you know what I'm saying? No, I really didn't have that. But I was prayed up is really what was true. I was praying into my dreams. I was praying into my dreams and Lord, would you just consecrate my room? Would you sanctify it? This is a holy sanctuary for you. I mean, I'm praying like every kind of weird prayer I've ever heard. It was all copy plagiarism, okay? For sure. And I went to bed, same thing. I go right into this dream. It wasn't like a lucid dream. It like, I'm out and this is what happens. Only this time, my mouth was loosed. And I say to this man who's sitting across from me, I know who you are. And he looks at me and he goes, you do? And I said, I know who you are. And he stands up and I say, you are, and as I'm saying Satan, as I'm saying that, he rips like this human clothing off of him. And something starts to emerge. And I'm thankful that I didn't see this Lord of the Rings creature come out of this guy. But that's what happened. I woke up and I physically, like this thing was so close to me and it just poof, went out the window area and I never saw it again. It was a deliverance is what happened to me. I got delivered, right? And it was incredible. That was the day, though, that I realized that there was not just something real and true about Jesus. Obviously, Jesus being more powerful, Jesus being our Savior, the one that we're following, right? He defeated death, hell, and the grave, every demon in hell, Satan himself, all of that. But I'm 5 days old in the Lord, and I realize I'm actually in a war right now. And this moment, I realize I need to know things that I don't know so that I can exercise authority that I'm not aware of that I have. Ephesians 6:10 says it like this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, right? Like set that as a stake in the ground. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This isn't about self-sufficiency. This is about the strength that God provides because of what he's done and who he is in our life. Put on the full armor of God so that you would be able to stand firm against the schemes or the plans or the blueprints of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, world forces of this darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul says that our battle or our war is not against flesh and blood, but there is something behind all of this. And this is something that we've got to recognize, especially in the day and age in which we're living, where people are functioning by the flesh, and they're seeing everything by the flesh, and they're arguing by the... There is something behind what's going on, and we need to be aware of this reality. C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall into concerning demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to have an excessive or unhealthy interest in them. And I have found that to be true. I have found to be there to be a total denial of the enemy and the power of the enemy. I've also found there to be a fascination with the enemy. There are times where I don't share some of the things that I see or witness as I pray, or even what comes into our pastoral offices. I mean, if I were just to like lay it all out, I'll lay some of it out tonight, but if I were to lay it all out, I mean, it's some of it's unbelievable. Some of the things that we all tend to struggle with. In fact, every time I travel somewhere and I'm talking about spiritual authority, I will ask people, how many of you have had some kind of experience where you feel like something was on your chest or something was trying to torment you in the night or maybe in a dream, and it was some kind of dark presence and you felt it and you couldn't say the name of Jesus? And I ask that, and if you just like look, and anybody ever had this experience where you feel like something kind of tormented you, just raise your hand real quick. I want everybody to look around the room real quick. This is like, I mean, I have some friends that are counselors, you know, mental health specialists, psychologists, and they actually have names for this. There's some names in psychology books, they call it ghost crushings. You know, there's an actual category for this phenomena. But we know as Christians, as followers of Jesus, those that believe in Scripture, that there really is a war at hand, and there really are spiritual principalities and realities that we need to deal with. Now, before we get into like how, I want to talk to you about what. So I'm going to just lay out the definition of demons. And here's a basic definition. Demons are disembodied spiritual beings that seek to oppose the work of God on the earth. And there are a few different thoughts about the origins of demons. And I'm not going to get into all of that tonight, but you just need to know, if you're going to read books on this, you're going to find out very quickly that not everybody has what would be considered a traditional view. The traditional view is that Satan was a created angel. Some say he was a created cherub, and he was basically a musician in heaven, and he had pride enter into his heart at some point, and he wanted to be like God and even greater than God, and God sort of struck him in his pride and commanded him and sent him to the earth at some point in time. And as a result of that, he took a third of the angels with him, and these angels became demons. That's sort of the historical view. And the reason that most people will stay with that view is because the Bible doesn't tell us a lot different about what demons are, where they come from. Now, I've read books on Nephilim and all kinds of other interesting ideas, and people really love to get into those things, but I would just caution you that where the Bible doesn't say it, we don't know it. All right, where the Bible doesn't say it, we don't know it. And that's an argument from silence at best, and we definitely don't want to have that. But here's some passages to help us understand the traditional view of what demons are. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment." He's in a conversation, obviously. Peter's talking to those that have been dispersed. He's actually in the midst of a conversation, the beginning of a conversation, and he references judgment and gives a reference to angels that have been judged. And so this sort of supports this view that there were a third of the angels that fell. Another verse is in Jude. There's only chapter 1. There's no chapter 2. So chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all of these things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. And he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day." Now, sometimes people will take those verses and they'll say, well, it seems like whatever these beings are, these rebellious angels, it seems like they're under judgment and they're under bondage. So how could they be free as demon spirits roam the earth? Those are the questions that we can't answer because we don't know. And so how this all works, we don't actually know. But what we do know from other passages in Jesus dealing with demons is that they're disembodied spirits. They're non-spatial beings. They can enter a person. They can enter a pig. We see that happening. I believe it's Mark chapter 5 or 4. Anyways, they are disembodied spirits, and they crave to have a host. This is a reality that we see in Scripture. We acknowledge it just by reading the stories of Jesus. In the Old Testament, a common and accepted reference to demons would be idol or god, little g, gods. In the Old Testament. So you would have different gods like Baal or Baal is his name, Ashtoreth, Asherah, Molech. These were little g gods of different nations. And we believe that there were demons behind these principalities and powers. And the reason that we do is we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, and other passages that will reference back to the Old Testament, and they'll use the same word, idols. And so this word idol goes back to the Old Testament. You'll see these kinds of parallels. And it's also interesting to note that when God judged Egypt, he wasn't just judging the people of Egypt, he was judging the gods, the little g, the demons, the principalities and powers behind them. In fact, you can actually look at some of the exploits of the prophets, and you'll see, like, for example, Elisha will raise up like the axe head out of the river, and it's a defiant. Some believe that these are defiant prophetic moments against the gods of that day. Like, there was a river god, there was a sun god. Obviously from Egypt, it's a polytheistic culture. And so this is actually a very common thought in theology today, that the acts of the prophets were in defiance to the supposed gods of those days. Like, Yahweh was exercising power and authority over these supposed gods. And so these are the references in the Old Testament. The references in the New Testament are very, very plain. Jesus obviously deals with demons, which we're going to get into a little bit more. But obviously there are a number of things the Bible does not tell us about demons. So everybody breathe. I was at a, usually you have to breathe after that, but I was at a conference. There was some guy that rolled into town. His name escapes me, but somebody invited me to go see the authoritative guru on demons, which, by the way, is a title I would not want. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, can I just tell you right now, I'm not a guru on this. I've learned some things. I'm sharing those. A number of you came out to listen. Thank you for coming, but there's a reason we don't talk about these things all the time. But I went to go see the guru on spiritual warfare and demons and Satan and all the scary stuff. So anyways, we went out there. I brought a bunch of people with me, and they gave a 45-minute pitch on how you should give to their ministry, right? Basically, if you write on my Connect card the names of the people that need deliverance, and you give at least $100, we guarantee, like with a stamp, you know, those people will be delivered. So needless to say, my whole row got up and left. But as we got up and left, everybody was staring at us on their way out. You know, I wanted to like turn around and go, ah, that would have been a bad idea. I'm admitting it to you, I'm confessing my sin to you right now. Like, I wanted to do that. But I was not leaving because the demon was provoking me to leave. I was leaving because I don't listen to charlatans, okay? There's a reason that I left. I got a pretty big tolerance, right? I mean, you could swing from the chandeliers and I'd still sit and go, wow, I'm glad this isn't my church, you know? Like, I'd be okay. I could be good in a Baptist church. I could be good in a Pentecostal church. I'm good. Doesn't matter where I'm at. But when somebody starts to reference God and put guarantees on the box, you know what I'm saying? Make God a genie in the bottle, like, peace, man. God bless. You know, yes. Hopefully something good happens for you. But and then I just tell everybody to go with me. No, I don't do that. But I was at this conference, and something I realized as I was there was that this person had created a ministry on things the Bible doesn't say about demons. And that's scary, right? And I noticed there was this fascination, and the compassion that I have is there were people that were there. I mean, there's like 600 people there. People came to get free. And I understand that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I understand that. I think God honors faith even if the person that is talking the talk isn't really walking the walk. I think God honors our faith when we're a part of things that aren't necessarily in full alignment with the Word. I think God just loves us and will meet us in the midst of where we are. So there are a lot of people in there that probably did get free for all I know. I don't know. I'm not saying that everything and everybody that was said was bad, but he made a whole ministry on what the Bible doesn't say. And so we don't want to have presumption or assumptions based on what the Bible doesn't clarify. But let's talk about the activity of demons for just a moment. But before I do that, I want to make this clear. Never, ever fear Satan or demons. Ever. The Bible gives no sway on this whatsoever, right? Our theology is very clear. Adam and Eve sold the human race into slavery to sin. We call that depravity and the power of darkness. And Jesus came to bring freedom for all who would believe upon him. He has disarmed all demonic power once and for all. What we're talking about tonight is how do we appropriate what Jesus purchased? Not how do we manufacture something that we don't already have. I love saying this at Ignite Ministry Night. I'm not here to give you something. I'm here to tell you what is yours. Jesus is the giver of this. Colossians 2:15 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, entirely, completely, and utterly, shattering demonic power. Generally speaking, though, demons seek to oppose the purpose of God and destroy people's lives. Demonic activity is well attested, well documented in the early church. We see that in the ministry of Jesus, and there's nowhere in Scripture that suggests or says that this has gone away. And there's almost like this sophisticated, westernized idea, because we're an intellectual age, that the ancient world was basically dumb and susceptible to these kinds of attacks, and because we're smart, we're no longer susceptible. The enemy just changed this technology. We're talking about a very smart personality who's not omniscient and not omnipresent, but demonic spirits have their weaknesses, but they change their technology. They understand what's going on today. A lot of covert missions going on in the Western world. So why this is so important. There are no scriptures that suggest demonic activity has somehow stopped in any way. And we get confused, I think, about demonic activity because of terminology, which I want to clear up, and I'll make some statements that I think will be helpful. Most often in the Gospels, you find the term demon-possessed, which is entirely unhelpful. This terminology, demon-possessed, is an entirely unhelpful term. Okay, it's about 12 times in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 12:22, it says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. The word for demon-possessed is diamonatsai, I can't say it. But anyways, it's a Greek word which is better translated demonized. Now, this comes from a lot of different people. This isn't just my idea, like of a different translation. But there are many in the scholarly world, there are many who actually teach on this, they're more authoritative on this topic, and they all are in agreement that the terminology, when you read the word demon-possessed, it would be better translated demonized, because we're talking about disembodied spirits that are non-spatial beings. So if you try to use terminology like in, on, upon, it's very unhelpful. It doesn't describe what we're talking about, because we're already ventured into things that we don't fully understand. So really the question is, can anybody be influenced by a demon? Yes. So people ask me this question all the time. Can a Christian have a demon? And the answer is very simple when you look at it this way. Yes, a Christian can have a demonic power in their life. But why would you want to? You cannot be possessed, but there again, I've just shown you that the word possession is a real estate term. Possession means ownership. A demon spirit cannot own a person that has the Holy Spirit living inside them. But we're already starting on the wrong premise by acting like there's a difference. A possession is just influential to the degree where this demon has taken the faculties of a person. But I would actually tell you tonight that I don't believe anybody is fully and completely owned by a demonic spirit. I feel like we could say this, we could say that that person's possessed, that person is influenced to the point where we think they're fully and completely possessed, but they're not the property of a demon. That's a lie. Or else they could never be free. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a lie, there's a bondage, and there's a reality to that bondage, but we use this term possession like this sort of utterly, you know, lost cause, and I think it's just unhelpful. I use the word demonized, and I like the word influenced. Some people are highly influenced. Christians can be influenced by demons. How do you know that? I'm glad you asked that question. I was preaching at a church one time. I remember this is my first experience of seeing this up close and personal. I was preaching at my friend's church, and I was talking about the authority that Jesus gives us. Now, I was so ignorant about this. I should have given somebody else my notes so they could preach the message. You understand? It was a great message, but I wasn't the one to preach it. So I'm preaching this message on the authority of Jesus, and all of a sudden, in the middle of my message, this great message, two gals in the audience, one of them falls to the ground and starts rolling over and hitting all the chairs. And then there's a girl that gets out of her chair and goes into the back of the room. There's about 150 people there or so, 125, 150 people. She goes to the back of the room and she curls up in a fetal position and starts talking like a four-year-old. I'm still preaching because I just don't know what to do. I'm not kidding. This is no exaggeration. I got people that were there. So we had, at that church, it was my friend's church, they had a woman's prayer team. So the women went over to pray for the one gal that was about halfway up. We stopped the service because obviously this wasn't stopping. And the one gal was over here with another lady praying for this girl, and there were people in the back kind of huddled around this other girl, and they're doing everything you can think of. They're like, I bind this and I take authority over that. Like, nothing's working at all. And I just remember, like, the women's prayer team, these gals came in and they looked like some of you. They had just had, like, nice buns, you know, they just had nice hair. And then I look over at them and they're all, like, all frazzled. And they're like, next time, give me your notes and I'll preach the message and you deal with people. You know, it's like, I'm sorry. So they're like, you come over and deal with this. And so I came over and I sat next to this gal. And she was very well-to-do, well-dressed and all that. And it just didn't make any sense. These two women were known in this community as totally born-again, spirit-filled Christians. So this was like, everybody was confused. Confusion hit the room, and they had to move people out of the church. It was just that bad. And so I sit down. This is what I did. I just sit down because I have no idea what I'm doing. So I sit down, and I just stare at the lady, and I'm like, okay. What I do know is hearing the voice of God. Bing! Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I sat there, and the Lord said this to me. It was about a minute in. 60 seconds is a long time in that kind of an experience. And the Lord says to me, speak peace to her right now. So I just go, okay. I mean, and just so you know, they'd just come back from a mission trip, so they're binding and rebuking, and none of that's working, right? And so I just say, I speak peace to you right now in the name of Jesus. And she just goes, just limp. I'm like, oh, yeah. You know, like, I mean, in your heart, you know, I'm just sort of young and dumb. And so we get her up and we get her talking about things. And apparently she tells me this story about her living in an apartment and her next door neighbor is a practicing Wiccan. And she's been dating this person and engaging with the thoughts and all this, just all this weird stuff. She just takes me down this road of what she's been doing. And I'm like, you know, have you given your life to Jesus? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins? Yes. And there are, like, people around, and they're all like, yes, she has. We know her. Like, we have Bible study with her. But I'm just making sure, right? Because people can't, this can't happen, right? She's a Christian. Like, this can't happen, right? Right? That's what everybody told me. They said this couldn't happen, but it just happened. And so what am I going to do? Overlook it. Then I go to the back of the room, and the girl, she's a younger lady, maybe early 20s, and she's talking in a four-year-old voice, kind of doing the mommy. It was just strange. It was bizarre. And so I did the same thing, and it worked. Bam. So I thought I had a formula, which, by the way, didn't work the next time. So you just need to know that this is not about formulas. This is about relationship with Jesus and the anointing of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. That's what this is about. It's not about some kind of formula that we have or we're spiritual gurus. And anytime people get to that place, that's scary. Like, I'm the guru who has all the authority. It's like, whoa, you know. Jesus has all authority and power. Like, let's be careful. But I learned that day that Christians can invite things into their life. She started practicing with this Wiccan that she was dating. She started engaging things that she was uncertain about. And she was naive and was led into this, right, by somebody that she thought cared about her and was trying to make this sanitized and safe. And this is what happened, you know. And so thank God that he set her free that day, because she was totally and utterly free. And that's how she remained, you know, as far as I know. But we ask this question, can Christians be demonized, not demon-possessed? It's a better question. And the answer is yes. So I look at three different words that I think are helpful: the word oppress, influence, and possess. But I use that word possess more like demonized. But I'm putting it on there just because I know everybody recognizes it. Oppress means to weigh down, burden, torment, restrain, and ultimately suppress someone. Influence means to compel, persuade, and control actions, opinions, behaviors. And possess means to occupy, dominate. It's a real estate term, full ownership. And that's why I don't use that term. It's not very helpful. But obviously, demons are defeated through Christ. I've said that. how do they gain access into our lives or the lives of anybody? Invitation and agreement. Usually they use deception. Sometimes, like in the world, if a person's not a Christian, they don't have to use deception necessarily. They just come in under the radar through whatever experience that is going on at that moment, at that time. But invitation and agreement. For the Christian, we have to be aware it's our agreement. I've read a lot of books on spiritual warfare and demonic possession or oppression, and usually you'll have like this laundry list of like 30 inroads of demonic power. I don't know where they get some of this, because if you read all the passages, a lot of them aren't related to demonic power. Like, they have nothing to do with being connected to a demon. Like, some random verse they'll pull out to have a category, and it doesn't seem connected at all. But what I've found is probably about seven or eight categories of influence that what I would consider demonic inroads. And here's what they are. I'm just going to bullet point them for you. Unforgiveness, usually the three uns, like unforgiveness, unbelief, and unrepentant sin. Those are the three that I deal with the most. When I go around and pray for this, it's very normal that I pray deliverance over people. My wife and I were talking about this, and I said, it's almost every church I go to, I'm praying deliverance over someone. So this is common, and just in case you're wondering, it's common from my experience to pray deliverance over the people that I minister to. Unforgiveness, lust, sexual immorality, and perversion. There are passages for this. Violence and hatred, envy, jealousy, selfish ambition. If you look at those passages, you'll see some connection there. Occult practices, obviously. Idolatry, this would be like worship also, like giving your affections and abusing things. Blasphemy, and you can read 1 Timothy 1:20 to get more on that. But then also, this one's not scriptural. People try to use this passage in Revelation, like pharmakia and magic and spells and whatnot. I don't think that's what it means. But in my experience, people that open themselves up to drugs are also opening that realm up. And it's just sort of a fast track to demonic influence. I know that from experience as somebody that's done that, but I also know that when I'm dealing with people in drug abuse, I know that it's very difficult. Now, let me make some comments about mental health, just out of respect, especially in this part of the United States. I think currently there's 20 to 22% of the United States of America. People are on and off different kind of depression and anxiety medication. So we need to acknowledge that. Sometimes it's the elephant in the room, is that we do struggle with mental health. I think there's been an awareness in the last, you know, however long, maybe 30 years, 20 years more specifically, about mental health and the difficulties that we have. I'm not addressing that tonight. I'm just acknowledging there's a reality to mental illness. I respect that. I think we've got a long ways to go in understanding that. But I do want to make a comment, and I don't mean this to be offensive, and the only reason I'm saying is every now and again, people are like, don't apologize. I'm not being apologetic. I'm just trying to be understanding. I respect and understand that there is mental illness, and mental health is an issue, and it's something that we need to respect and understand. Amen? I respect the medical profession. We have friends. We know doctors. We know nurses. All of that. But I also think that we can't just go with that. We have to carry the tension of the physical and the spiritual in every area. And I think there's a danger, and I want to mention this because this is the tension that you have to kind of wrestle with, and we already do, is that if there's 20 to 22% of the population that are on pharmaceutical medications, and more people are obviously on painkillers and other things, I do believe that that is affecting us. And I'm not saying it's fair, and I don't know how to explain all of that in this conversation. I'm not saying that it just opens you up to demons. Let's listen to what Pastor Ben said. He said, I'm open to demons because I take painkillers. If you abuse any drug, okay, hear me. If you abuse any drug, I don't care if it's marijuana, whatever it is, if you're abusing any drug, if you're a medicinal patient, you got to walk this out with Jesus, okay? You walk this out with Jesus. That would be another conversation. But when we're abusing drugs and when we're abusing alcohol, that's very serious, Okay? And we need to also pray through in our churches. We need to pray through this very medicated generation and not just let doctors be the only voice to what's going on in our lives. So to any of you that are medicated, to any of you that are taking medication, shame off you, and there's no guilt from me. But what I also want you to do is allow people to pray with you as well and carry that tension, because that tension isn't going to go away if everybody says what you need them to say to satisfy you. It's not going to go away, because I know that you wrestle. Okay? I know that you wrestle. And in no way, shape, or form am I telling you that you're demonized for having to take medication. But I think there's this stigma in the church that people don't know a lot about mental health. Well, sometimes we don't know that people are taking medication. I have had people, are we here? Are you guys good? Okay, so I've had people say to me, like, the church needs to understand mental health, and they need to understand mental illness. And they're saying that as a reaction to their condition. And I say to them, well, I agree with you, but here's what's difficult, and hear me when I say this. I've had people leave the church. I've had people say, we don't know what we're talking about. But you know what's interesting is I've never had those people fully and completely bring me into their world and me understand their diagnosis, their prognosis, and their medication. So I think it's a little unfair to put a weight on a group of people that don't fully understand a diagnosis, a prognosis, and medication. I don't think it's fully fair to put that kind of pressure on others. So we got to walk this out to get, is that okay? You guys ever breathe? I'm just talking it out, man, because I was like, oh, I didn't even know you were medicated. I walked with somebody for a long time. I had no idea they were taking medication. And I didn't know that they were not. So I love all my friends, and I have lots of friends that are on medication, but we got to walk this out together, all right? I probably shot myself for that, but honest confessions of a pastor. So yeah, everybody feel okay? Good. Discerning the influence of the demonic spirits. Said before, we're against the world, the flesh, and Satan, demons, so it's not the only enemy that we're facing. So we need discernment. I want to just give you ways that we discern the attack of the enemy or demonic power in our lives. Okay, number one, the gift of discerning of spirits. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about 9 manifestational gifts. The primary way we discern demonic spirits is the gift of discerning of spirits. This is why we need God to release that gift in the body of Christ. We need to have this gift functioning. I can't tell you how many times there's something we should have seen that we did not see. Okay? And one of the ways in the charismatic church is that we have gifting over character. And that's not okay. Gifting over character is not okay. And so I was just talking with a friend, a pastor friend of mine, who saw someone in their gifting, and they endorsed this person, and then lo and behold, you know, a year went by, and they had their character was eroding, and there were people that knew it. And here's the deal. We're all accountable to each other, but demonic spirits are going to try to deceive. Like, they're really good snake oil salesmen, and their snake oil smells really good. And so we need the gift of discerning of spirits. The word discern means to distinguish between, all right? It means to divide. We have to be able to see it. I was in a prison ministry, and we would go into this prison. Actually, it was Washington Correctional Center, and we would do 4 services in that prison. And when you go in with this prison ministry, you have to sign a document that says that you agree with Orthodox Christianity, right? Which is basically like the Bible is authoritative. We believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus died, rose again, all that stuff. Okay, just basic Orthodox Christianity. Whether you're Episcopalian, Pentecostal, Calvary Chapel, we don't care. Just we all agree on the basics, okay? And so everybody has to sign that before you can go be a part of this ministry. So I'm in there, and I'm like the young guy that's pushing all the Bibles and handing stuff out to all the inmates. I did this for a couple years. I remember we had these 2 new guys come in, and I'd never met them before. They were very well-versed in Scripture, and we're sitting for lunch. We take a break. We do 2 services, take a lunch, and then we do 2 other services. During the break, at the lunchtime, I'm talking to these guys, and everything they said was precise. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it was, like, too precise. It was like, yeah, you guys are awesome. And I'm sitting there, and every bell, buzzer, flag is like, bzz, bzz, bzz. But I'm too young to understand what that means. But what just happens to me is I just, in my mind, this thing goes across. These guys do not believe that Jesus is God. Just bzz, bzz, bzz. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, I'm the youngest guy. I'm just the guy that pushes the Bibles. These guys know the Word of God. I'm intimidated. I got to go tell the leader of this prison ministry that these guys don't believe that Jesus is God, and he's not going to believe me. So guess what I did? I went over and I told him that, and he didn't believe me. So I said, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to ask these guys if they believe that Jesus is God. Please, will you do that? Because everything in me is saying this, and I think it's God, and if I'm wrong, I'll buy you coffee. Or lunch, or whatever. I'll pay gas for this drive, you know. And so he says, okay, Ben, I'll do it. I'll do it because you're faithful, and okay. A month goes by, and I'm getting more and more nervous because we're about to go back to the prison, and I'm like, I call him up. Did you ask them? No, I didn't know. I forgot. I'm like, how could you forget, man? Like, this is big stuff. So he ends up going out with them 2 days before we go back to the prison. He sits down with them, and he articulates the question, and they don't answer it. So then he crafts it again and makes it very specific. Do you guys believe that Jesus Christ is God? And they both look at him, and they say, no, we don't. They signed a document that said that they did, and we were about to let them start preaching. We're talking like 600 inmates. You know, this was like a real primary place of influencing and ministering to the inmates in Washington State, because they get dispersed from there and they go out. It was incredible. And it was discernment that told me that, the discernment of the Holy Spirit. It had nothing to do with my knowledge. They didn't say anything wrong. We need the gift of discerning of spirits. The second is physical manifestations. If this is personal, you see, hear, or feel something demonic try and attack you. We talked about how like the ghost crushings, like how things can kind of try to affect you. We always say, speak authoritatively, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. You have authority, use authority. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. But there are physical manifestations. So if people are choking, vomiting, mumbling, uncontrollable. Another thing is a fit of rage. Sometimes the fits of rage are just the flesh, but sometimes fits of rage are animated by a demonic power. And I learned this because one time I was in a car with somebody, and this thing started ramping up, and they were like yelling at me, and it didn't make any sense. Confusion is also a sign that it could be a demonic animation. Confusion in this conversation that you're having. I'm having a conversation with somebody in a car. It's ramping up. They're getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And I didn't know what to do. And I just literally out of my mouth, I said, be silent. I mean, something like came upon me, you know, Holy Ghost, come on. Be silent. And that person went zoop. And they told me the next day for 24 hours they couldn't speak. Why? Because it was a demon. It wasn't just their anger. Their anger was manifesting, but it didn't make sense. And I was confused while they were talking. And all I could do in this like frustration was be silent. And that's what happened. It was the first time it happened, but it happened a second time in a car while I'm, you know, Pastor so-and-so ministering to another person. I actually yelled at somebody that I was discipling, and they also had that same experience. I said, be silent. Just trying it again, you know? And it was a demonic animation. It was a demonic spirit that was animating their behavior. This anger and so there's physical manifestations that happen, and so this can look like a lot of different stuff. People can shake or twitch. Sometimes that stuff can be the Holy Spirit, so you need the discerning of spirits. Like, I can't tell you how many times like somebody has encountered God and fallen to the ground, and there are people like, oh my gosh, we got to minister to this person. Like, they start rebuking, and I'm like, stop, that's the glory of the Lord on that person. Like, please just leave them alone. Or every now and again, I'm like, oh, you know, it's not going to work, but go ahead and like take your best shot. I don't know. Like, you know, we're all trying to figure this out, right? I've watched this at youth camps a bunch. Okay, I'm getting ready to close here. Unwillingness to forgive when someone won't forgive another person. And I don't just mean like they're struggling through forgiving a person, like they're working through it. That's different than unwilling. I am unwilling. I have had people drive a stake in the ground right in front of me. I will not forgive this person. In fact, I had one person say that to me, and that was the last time that they ever came to church. It was their profession, and I felt something when they said it. It was like, whoa, and I've, you know, prayed for them ever since, honestly, because I don't let anybody go. We don't surrender anybody to the enemy, ever. But I remember the day that happened. I felt what they said. There's a power behind words, right? Like when you speak the word of God and it's truly from him, he backs up his word with power. But the enemy also, there are words that can be freighted with enemy power. They're not as powerful as Jesus. We've said that many times. But you can feel those words. I know the word feel is not a popular word today, but there's a sense in which you can feel it. And we have to learn to recognize that more and more. Number four is strong unbelief. When someone gives themselves to a critical mindset, skepticism, unbelief starts to grow. This can be evidence of a demonic power. And I'm not saying, like, again, like we're all cautious and we all kind of have some levels of skepticism and working it out. I'm not saying a demon's behind all of that, but there's a point where you get to a place of skepticism that you can't believe that God is God anymore. It looks like this. And again, we're not talking about possession. We're talking about influence. Everybody with me? You probably need deliverance if you have this thing where every time you hear a testimony of the Lord, you don't even tolerate it. You're like, well, I hope that's true. There's something wrong with that. No, seriously, like there's something, like the reality of Jesus doesn't settle on you at all. It's like somebody gets free. Well, I hope they stay free. I hope it happens. That thing can lead you down the slippery slope of unbelief. Unbelief is not that you struggle with believing. It's the antithesis of faith. It's resisting believing. See, understand what I'm saying? Unbelief is not just, well, I struggle with believing in faith. No, unbelief is, I don't believe that. In fact, in Jesus' day, it was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because they were saying what Jesus was doing by the Holy Spirit was actually demonic. Right? That was the strength of unbelief being exercised in Jesus' time. Strong unbelief can be a place where we discern that in each other, but also in other people. Self-harm is an obvious one. In the Old Testament, they would actually cut themselves to their gods. And it's all over the Old Testament, actually. They would cut themselves to worship other deities. And isn't it interesting that's a phenomenon today? And it's demonically inspired. I mean, I remember I did a youth camp one time, and there was a person that was lots of self-harm, and they just felt like the spirit would want to thrust them through windows. And so I went to pray for a girl at this youth camp, and she had cuts all the way down her face. You know, just looked like Wolverine had kind of done this, honestly. That's what it looked like, just done a number on her. And I asked her, I said, what are the cuts from, as I'm praying for her? And she said that they had to put bars on her window because she was feeling like she needed to thrust herself through the window, like second story. And so when she did it, the glass broke against the bars and cut her face. And so she was just cut, you know. And so we were praying that those scars would just be, you know what I'm saying? Come on. Give her skin like a baby, like just fresh and clean. And we've seen that too. I haven't seen it as much as some of my friends, but we've seen scars go away because of the power of Jesus. But self-harm can be obviously a very much a demonic manifestation, or at least an influence, like the demonic spirit is saying, hurt yourself, harm yourself, cut yourself, you're no good. Like it starts to, the spirit starts to speak to you. You should, you are no good. It's against you. It's this voice coming against you. That's another discernment that we need to realize. And by the way, anybody in this room can hear that voice. I hear that voice sometimes, right? You're not exempt from that. But what we're saying is we can discern it and take authority over it. That's what we're talking about. Invasive, uncontrollable thoughts. And this is, I would describe that this is where your thought life is just overbearing and you have no control over it. Like you're bombarded like all the time and you just, it's like it feels so much bigger than you. And here's how I would say you address that. Get someone around you to pray with you to break that off of your mind. This isn't about shame. Sometimes I talk like this and people are like, oh, that's me. I feel bombarded all the time. No, I'm not. Get some people around you and just tell them, I'm bombarded with these thoughts, these invasive thoughts. Would you pray with me to break the power of this? Amen. That's the church. We should be good at prayer. All right, because we know we need Jesus to help us in all things. But invasive thoughts, avoidance of church or Christian people, I've seen this. This isn't always the case. Sometimes we just think Christian people are annoying, you know. But sometimes you'll notice there's an avoidance. That's not always the case. If you have social anxiety or you struggle with some other medically diagnosed things, that could obviously be that as well. So again, we have to balance it all out. But unrepentant sin, willful, persistent, and unrepentant sin in our lives will open doors. Okay, now let me explain this and then we'll move to a close. Willful, unrepentant sin, right, will open doors in our life. If we're not dealing with sin in our life, we're allowing a demonic influence to take up space in our thinking. And then what happens is a stronghold starts to develop. And you know, let me define a stronghold. A stronghold, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is a house made of thoughts. A stronghold is a house made of thoughts. And that house starts to build like Lincoln logs, like one thought after another. It becomes a structure, a fortress of thoughts, of thinking. It could be about yourself. It could be about other people. It could be about God. It becomes a stronghold. It's a mindset that the enemy uses lies to get us to believe. It starts with you are. The enemy says you are, you are, you are. But it ends up becoming I am. Right, that's the whole thing. It goes from you are to I. Hold on. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll give you notes, Bev. I'll get you, girl. I understand. I'll get it to you. So unrepentant, willful, persistent sin. This is not people that have, hey, who has sin in their life? Okay, all right. Okay, we're all on the same level. I'm not talking about struggling through sin. I'm not talking about seeking to overcome sin. I'm not talking about being honest about your sin. I'm talking about a person living in the shadows, living in lies, living in hypocrisy. This person is going to have those lies penetrate and affect them in ways that they wish. It's like everybody knows this, right? I mean, how do you get to the point, if you're married, how do you get to the point where you commit adultery? I mean, how do you get to that point? Everybody's like, oh, I can't believe that person did it. No, this is how it happens, ladies and gentlemen. Right? No temptation. Every temptation is common to man. That person walked up that hill before they fell off that cliff. Okay? You don't just like, boom, fall off a cliff. You walk all the way up the hill before you fall off the cliff. And a lot of it is that a person didn't open their life up to expose the thoughts, the feelings, and that effect that was bringing them into that thing. And there are demonic spirits that are motivating these kinds of activities, and we have to be aware of that, right? And the minute we have that stuff enter into our mind, because there is a power where they can speak to us, they don't know our thoughts, they're not omnipresent, and they can't coerce us to do anything, but they can transmit thoughts, just like a frequency, and you don't have to receive it, you can reject it, and that's what we're learning to do. We take authority over every thought and lofty thing in Jesus' name. And we don't waste any time doing it. If you struggled with sin today, you take authority over that, you come to God in repentance, and you move on. Don't give it one more thought. Now, dealing with demonic power, I'm just going to hit these and then we're going to pray, okay? Take authority over the demonic spirits. When I pray for people, if you're going to be a person that's going to pray for others, and there's a sense that there's a presence, a demonic presence there, even if they don't like manifest or anything, but you sense there's something stronger than that person, let them know. Look them in the eyes and say, hey, listen, I'm not saying you're demonized. I'm not saying you're demon possessed. But if there's anything here, I'm going to speak to it right now. I don't know, like any lies or anything like that. Just generalize it, right? Because there's obviously a fear of people feeling like you're calling them demonized. I've had that happen. In fact, I had a deliverance moment right here in the middle of these rows. I prayed for a 14-year-old girl. She started speaking like the devil, which was evidence that she was demonized. Would you agree with that? Yeah. I was walking down this aisle, and I look to my right, and I see this girl, and I hear the Holy Spirit say, go sit next to her. So I went to sit next to her, and she had a couple friends there. I sat down, and she rolled her eyes in the back of her head, and she started speaking like a devil. And I said, okay, well, here we go. And I prayed for her. Her friends were right there. Her friends were really freaked out. I prayed for her. I took authority over the spirit because this spirit coming through her was saying crazy stuff that was shameful. I took authority over the spirit in the name of Jesus, and that thing just immediately was gone. It was done. And then I prayed for her, and she brought up some abuse and some other things, some other issues. And her mom came to me that night after the service and said, I can't believe that you said that my daughter was demon-possessed. I said, ma'am, I did not say your daughter was demon-possessed. I sat down and here's what happened, and I never reclaimed that relationship with that person. I thought that I did what I was supposed to do, okay, but I couldn't control. I sat down and that's exactly what happened. I don't know. It's a little messy. I don't know how to fix that one, but that's what happened. And so when you are becoming aware of this kind of stuff, you realize that you're carrying freedom and you have authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And here's the thing, everything that gets in the way of you and I evangelizing and discipling the world, we have authority over it. I'm even talking about lack. That's why we need the miraculous. Like, hey, I'm discipling these people and we don't have enough food. We ask for the miraculous. Amen. Like, you, your job, our job is to evangelize and to disciple. That's our mission. And anything that gets in the way, we have authority over every foul, evil, demonic power. We're not going ghost hunting looking for this, like, where's the next demon? No. Live a spirit-filled life. Right? And be on mission with Jesus, and you're going to see this happen. Like, Ben, why does this happen to you sometimes? I'm just living life. I'm not looking for anything, right? Not looking for any of this stuff to happen. I'm just living life, you know? That's all I'm doing. And, man, Starbucks is a strange place. Just engage people. I remember I was at a church, and I went to the Starbucks, and I ended up talking to somebody, and that was just, anyways, that was a long story, but I led two people in deliverance right there on the spot. Just boom, boom. You know, and then I led him to Jesus, baptism with the Holy Spirit. It was powerful. All in one sitting while I drank my coffee. It was incredible. It was like, Lord, can I just go here? I mean, this is just God's sign that I have a Starbucks ministry. So number one, take authority over the spirits. If it's you, repent of any sin, right? We're talking about sin requires repentance, abuse requires forgiveness, and lies require renouncing. Okay? Sin requires repentance, abuse requires forgiveness, and lies require renouncing. Take authority over the Spirit, repent of any sin, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the bondage. All right? This is not like a microwave drive-through thing. We ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any bondage. In fact, if you have any bondage in your life and you have some kind of issue where you're not free, take some time to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. Is there any bondage? Is there any area of agreement that I have with the enemy? Have I signed up for this? You may not have done that, but you've got to clear the path. Have I agreed with the devil? Have I agreed with a demonic lie in my life? You've got to be willing to do that. And when you're leading someone else, you do the same thing. You ask them, what's coming to your mind right now? And you just pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal the bondage. And the Holy Spirit will often do just that. He will speak one word, and you don't follow anything else. You just follow that one thing. Even if it doesn't make sense. I've been led down these rabbit holes and it doesn't make any sense until you get down there and you go, oh, okay, wow. Yeah, I would have never got here. No formula would have ever brought me to this place. So it really is connected with hearing the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the bondage. Renounce the spirit in the name of Jesus. If it's you, you renounce any spirit. It doesn't have to be like the name isn't that important. I've learned this. People kind of hound on the name, like you've got to name the demon. One time I prayed for somebody and I just said, if there is any evil spirit here, any dark lurking thing, I command you to leave now. And that person went limp like you wouldn't believe. And I went like, whoa, I didn't have to name the spirit. I didn't have to. Authority is authority, all right? Now, if you're new to this, you might go, whoa, and there's a lot to learn. But I'm just saying, like, as you learn to grow in your authority and how this works. You don't ever become like this guru, but you, because everything could be different, right? Any situation could be different. But you learn your authority. That's one thing you can learn. I have authority in the name of Jesus that was delegated to me by Jesus for freedom for people, just like it's freedom for me. Number five is command the demon to leave. We renounce the spirit in the name of Jesus, then we command the demon to leave. Whenever I've been under attack, I won't go into this, but I've had... I don't know where to go with this, but I've had a lot of stuff happen, you know. I remember one time I minister, right? So I go to churches and things, and do you guys even want to know this stuff? Yes, like, yes, justify my existence, all my weird stuff. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Ben. So I go to these churches, and when I first started ministering at churches, I didn't realize like the warfare. I didn't think anything of it. But when you talk about this kind of stuff, or you help people, you actually lead people in freedom. You're not just there to get an honorarium and say amen. Like, you're leading people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're leading people into freedom. Like, when that, I'm not saying I do that better than others. I'm just saying, like, when you're going to do this, you have attacks. And there are times where, like, the night before I go somewhere, I've had crazy stuff happen. I remember one time I was getting ready to go to a certain church, and I'm walking up my stairs, and this thing, like, opened up out of nowhere and came at me and almost knocked me down my stairs. I mean, I don't take drugs. I don't take any drugs, like zero. Like, I take nothing. Just because being prophetic, one of the things I learned early on was I don't try to dilute with anything. I just don't. So I'm not against medication. I just don't personally take it because I don't ever want to, like, oh, I saw something, but it's really like, you know, sure you did, NyQuil man. You know, it's like, it's like, wow, that was so fascinating. It's like, so you just got to be careful. Okay, not everything's the Lord, okay? You understand what I'm saying there. So, but I was getting ready to go to this conference, and I'm walking up my stairs, and this thing just opened up out of nowhere, and I saw its eyes, and it came at me, almost sent me down my stairs. It was a spirit of rage that opened up, came at me. It was just crazy. And I remember, and I just thought, you just shouldn't have done that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I didn't get up and get all scared, because at this point, I'm like, okay, now I need to take authority over the spirit. Don't get afraid. Take authority over the spirit in the name of Jesus and command it to leave right now. That's what I did. And then I go to that church and we saw a lot of freedom. And I've connected these things now. I've seen how these things are connected. There's a real warfare going on. The Bible indicates this. We see it in the book of Daniel. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see it in Jesus' ministry. We see it all over the place. And so this is very, very real. And so I would have this stuff happen. And so I'm always trying to tell people that travel with me, I'm watching out for them, very careful. Like, hey, you know, you just want to be sober. The Bible says be sober because the enemy is like a roaring lion. He's prowling. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It says be sober-minded. So there's one battle to get free, and there's another battle to stay free. Getting free is the easy part. 85% of the rest of it, though, is discipleship, right? It's discipleship. It's that if we get free from some demonic attack or demonic power, but we don't walk in the Word, and we don't walk in being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we don't walk in accountability and fellowship, and we don't, you understand, if we don't want to walk as a Christian, like, the susceptibility to demonic power is still there because it's always going to be there. But our freedom is not contingent on our perfection, but we want to make sure that we're a company of people and not just alone. The enemy will pick off isolated people, right? So make sure that you're just staying connected with someone and in a local church. And I think that there'd be a lot to share about that. Anyways, there's a lot more to say about this arena. Has this been helpful so far? Okay, I know I've just downloaded a bunch of information. And what I want to do is bring it to a close. Okay, assuming everybody in this room is a Christian. If you're a Christian, you've given your life to Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin and all unrighteousness. What we need to be aware of is the attacks of the enemy are constant and ongoing. When you make advances, spiritual advances, the enemy will try to attack. You need to be aware of this. The Bible says be sober-minded. That's why when you make advances spiritually in your life, you feel like it was bad and it went from bad to worse. The reason that when we baptize people in water, I have noticed this as a trend over the years. When we baptize people in water, it's like it automatically opens them up to a spiritual attack. I don't know if you've realized this, but it's amazing. And sometimes people get delivered when they get baptized. And we were in Mexico, and we were baptizing people, and we baptized this woman, and I didn't know she was a practicing witch. But we baptized her, and when we baptized her, she literally came under the power of God and fell into the tank. And we were like, oh my gosh, we had to we had to get her out of the tank. We had to pick her up. She was wearing like wedding clothes. And she ran to the front when I was preaching and to give her life to the Lord and get baptized. And when she got baptized, she went out under the power of God. We took her, we put her on a couch, and kind of she came to, and we said, "Hey, what happened to you?" And she said, when I went under the water, I saw this bright light, and this bright light came into me, and it penetrated all the darkness out of me. And she said, after that, I don't remember a thing, you know. And it wasn't, I mean, it was this Holy Spirit stuff. And we had weird stuff happen. We had one guy, or one girl, another girl we baptized, and she was like, "Oh, my ears are on fire. My ears are on fire." And I'm like, "What? What's going on?" And I look at her earrings, and her earrings are pentagrams. And she was like actually walking in this Satanism stuff, right? I've led a few Satanists to the Lord, some psychics. They got delivered of that stuff, and God shut that stuff down. But she's like, my ears are burning. And I said, "Take your earrings out." She took her earrings out, and it was gone. It subsided. So it's crazy stuff. Like, you don't realize what's going on. And she told me that she was a part of this, like, group of kids who were, like, doing this firewalking thing that was, like, very satanic. It was walking on, like, coals, like, burning coals with bare feet. And you're doing it with, like, supernatural power. Like, they literally were doing this. And so they were wearing, like, pentagrams and all this weird stuff. I didn't see any of it. I'm, like, oblivious to, like, half of what's going on. Like, where's my coffee kind of person? You know what I'm saying? Like, seriously, I have no idea what's happening. And my ears are burning. And I look, "Oh, my gosh, take those out, honey. You got to get rid of that." And so where was I going? As Christians, demonic attacks happen. It's why we need to be in community, number one. But number two, we need to be people of the Word. Jesus, when Jesus responded to the attack of the enemy, he said, "It is written." It is written. It is, if Jesus needed to respond to Satan coming against him, how much more do we need the Word of God to respond to the enemy in our lives? Okay, so you got to give the Holy Spirit a lot to work with. Be a person of the Word. Be a person of the Word. And we're living in a day and an age, and I don't have time for this, where entertainment is just an easy route for the enemy to come in with lies. Now, I'm not saying that the television is the devil vision, but you should be very careful what you watch. You should be very careful what you watch, because the lies of the world and the lies that are, in my opinion, if I were the enemy, I would probably use what people like. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if I were the enemy, I just sort of think out loud, like devil's advocate. I wouldn't, like, come to people's house on Halloween. "Hey, guys, I'm Lucifer, and if we could do a shortcut process, I want to deceive you. I just don't want to work very hard. So if you just invite me into your home, we could have, like, a little party, and you could believe some of the things that I'm selling. It's like a $5,000 vacuum. You interested?" It's like, you're going to say, "No, that's, like, easy, right?" But, like, I believe that the enemy is... his frequency is through the preferences and the things that people like. Things that people are interested in. Things that people will defend. And in our day and age, this has changed. I know it's not popular to talk about how music can be demonically influential and media, but if it were me and I were the enemy, that's how I would do it. Seems like an easy pickoff. And so I would just tell you, as a pastor, as a leader, like, you know, be careful what you put in. Because what you put in is what you let in.